This is indeed a prayer. It's a prayer unto the Lord. And I think as we go through it this morning, you'll see what the emphasis of this is and why God gave us this. You know, God just didn't fill this book up with a bunch of things just to fill it up. or just to say things that really didn't mean important. This is not a book of trivia. Everything in this book is important. It's God's Word. It's written to us to encourage us, to lift us up, to help us to see who our God and Savior is, and to come to a saving knowledge of Him. In Psalm chapter 4, verse 1, "Hear me when I call, O God, my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O you sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will later hear when I, the Lord will hear when I call unto him, standing off and in sin not. Commune with your own heart upon the bed and be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increases. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety." Dear Lord, direct our minds and hearts now to this important message. Help us to be encouraged by it. In Christ's name, amen. It is indeed a prayer. It's a prayer of trust in the Lord. That's what he says in verse 5. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There are two things here that you see in that verse. It talks about living right. That's what righteousness is. Living as God would have us to do. And the only way we can do that is to put our trust in the Lord. To live as He would have us to live. This psalm was accompanied on a stringed instrument. It tells us in the little prelude that is above it. The word there is niganah, and it means a stringed instrument. I had someone write me some time back and just take me to task in this church because we use a piano and it's a stringed instrument. Do you know that? There's strings in there. And they really took us, well, you know, you're using we don't use it in our church. We sing a cappella, and that may be good. I hope you have good people with good voices in your church. Sound good. And I'll be a little facetious there. But the heart rises out here in verses 1 and 3 in desperation. He says, "Hear me. Please answer me." Be afraid like that? Please answer me. Have you been in distress and things are bothering you in your life? And you realize, and this is what the Christian does, he realizes his only hope is in God. He doesn't have anywhere else to turn. And when he turns to God, he turns to the source that is able to help him because nothing else will. The child of God calls out and cries out to his author and finisher of his faith. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12 and let's look at that verse. That's after Hebrews chapter 11, talking about the faith that folks have and of those that live, beginning with Enoch, with Abel and then Enoch and Noah and Abraham, those who trusted God, believed Him, and lived by faith. Verse 12 follows chapter 11, which we call the Bible's Hall of Faith, men who live by faith. Notice what it says here. Women received the dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might inherit or obtain a better resurrection. What does that mean? It just simply means that when it says women received dead, that means their husbands were killed for the sake of Christ. Do you understand that? Others had a trial of cruel markings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bounds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. And then he puts a little paraphrase here, a little place he sticks in and says, of whom the world was not worthy. And they wandered in the deserts, in the mountains, in the dens and caves of the earth. And these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. In other words, they were not delivered. What do you mean they weren't delivered? They were praying unto God. Why didn't God deliver them? Well, two things to come to mind here. And one is, they all died. And number two is, a lot of them died under the hands of the ungodly and the wicked, because they would not recant their faith. They would not turn their heart from God. And they refused to compromise God's word. And so the world around them, influenced by the author of all rebellion against God, they killed him. Do you remember somebody else they killed? Can I ask you a question? Does anybody want to think about this? What did the Lord Jesus Christ do to people in Israel in his day, in the three years that he lived on the earth? Did he hurt them? Did he stir up rebellion? Did he cause them to sin? No, it seems like to me that he preached and teach righteousness to them, offering the salvation and grace of God. He even fed them. He healed the blind, the lame. He raised the dead. And what did they do? They killed him. They murdered him. And they cried out before Pilate in his judgment hall, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Why? Because he pointed out their sin. He didn't do it to hurt them. He was offering himself as the Messiah, the promised Messiah of Israel. Do you see that? He was offering them the kingdom that he had promised throughout all the Old Testament. See, they loved their sin more than the light that he brought. And so they put him to death to get rid of him and to shut his mouth. But something marvelous happened 3 days later. 3 days later, 3 days and three nights, by the way, he arose from the grave, victorious over sin and over death. Because of his resurrection this morning, those who believe and put their faith in him stand in the same light as he, to be resurrected at our deaths, to be resurrected one day in the great rapture is coming, when God takes all the believers off this earth and those that are in the graves and gives them glorified bodies so that they will be with him throughout all of eternity. You know, that's a wonderful thing when we begin to think about it. So it is an absolute truth for the child of God that God is the source of comfort, and he's the source of help in a time of need. He says here in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, wherefore seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Who is that? Those are Hebrews chapter 11. He said, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, yeah, I have a privilege that you folks don't have. I get to preach the word of God. There's nothing more precious in the world than that. Nothing more precious. Nothing more uplifting than to know that I'm proclaiming the truth of the God and Creator who made me and saved my soul. and beckoning other people to live for Christ, to turn their hearts and lives unto Him, and to live the wonderful life that He would have them to live, and also to reap eternity after their deaths, to be forever with the Lord. But there is a problem. And if you, as 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." You said, "Well, I just thought everything was hunky-dory. I think everything was good. Everything was wonderful there." Because you're a Christian now. And God's forgiven your sins. He's given you eternal life. What's this about suffering persecution? I recently read a paper written by a preacher named Mike Haxton. And part of the paper was dedicated to encouraging pastors. You know what encouraged my, it just crossed my mind that if pastors are suffering from the assaults of the forces of evil, from discouragement, most likely to come in the congregation, especially among the faithful, and this is what the article said. By the way, I wrote this message like 7 or 8 years ago. So I haven't changed very little in it. The congregation, especially the faithful, they too are suffering. They too are bowing under the assaults of Satan and his demons. So the attack on Christians, this church, your pastor, everyone in this church, it affects all of us. Because, and notice it says, if you live godly in Christ Jesus. Now what does that mean? Well, if you're living for the world, and you're not living a testimony for Christ, nobody knows that you're a Christian. Because you don't exemplify that in your life, or by the way you live, they're not going to bother you. You're no threat to the demons. You're no threat to Satan and his agenda. So he lets you alone. Distress in a Christian's life indicates pressure. And sometimes that pressure can be great. We need encouragement. We're humans. We're subject to pressure and distress. We can become overcome with physical problems, mental problems, spiritual difficulties. By the way, I did see the doctor last week about my brain scan, okay? He did find one. I know that would be kind of an interesting thing. And he gave me the prognosis as to what the future is. And several have asked about it and so forth. He basically said that I'm 73 years old and I have the brain of somebody in his mid-80s. And so you can think about the prognosis of what all that means. But there's nothing that he was kind of interesting. He went through this great spiel of telling me he was from the University of Utah. He was one of the neurologists or somebody. I think that was his title. He's from the University of Utah, one of the head specialists over there in this matter. And he told me, he said, "There's nothing we can do for you." Okay. I told him, "At least I know now." You know, you kind of get depressed when you don't know what's happening to you. You know what I mean? But anyway, I just thought I'd give you that for free. That didn't cost you anything. You know what? We need encouragement, don't we? We're human beings and we're subject to the pressures and distress that comes. Often, they come at the same time. There's physical problems and mental problems and just spiritual difficulties that hit us all at one time. These are things that can bring depression and release a whole mass of negative thoughts within our minds. And we can be oppressed by them. God is well aware of your vulnerability. There's no shame or any restraint on God's part toward helping us. He's not condemning us. If you'll go over to James chapter 1, turn with me there. I want you to read it for yourselves. You can see it, what God says. You know, many times we don't read the word. But I want you to, you can mark it in your Bibles if you want to. Verse 2 of chapter 1 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. Now, that's the only place I like to see liberal. Okay, liberal. He gives to us liberally, and that doesn't mean politically, okay? And then he uses a word that we don't use very much. He says, unbraideth not. What's that mean? He doesn't scold us. He doesn't scold us. When we cry out in our difficulties and we cry out to him for help, we go to him as Abba Father, personally. Abba. I used to call my dad when he was living, Dad or Daddy. I longed to do that. He's gone now. Been dead since 2000. I miss talking to my daddy. But I have a Heavenly Father who listens even more and who is a present and abiding comfort to me and keeps me going when I want to quit. And the pressure gets so great, I just want to throw up my hands and say, hang it all up. Okay? Can I just mention this also? Do you understand the pressure that I'm under right now? And do you understand that this message, I had no idea, because I haven't studied this message until this week, that this message fits perfectly our situation right now, and especially mine. Psalms chapter 50, verse 15 says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. That's what I'm trying to do this morning, to glorify God the Father by turning you and pointing you to the Lord. Psalms chapter 45, verse 18 says, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, and that call upon him in truth. Hello. One of our supporting churches this week, bless their heart, dropped our support. You know why they dropped our support? Number one, I stand for the King James Bible and I use it because it's God's Word. I can trust this. I can't trust none of the modern translations. I know what they're based on the corrupt Westcott Hort manuscript, the minority text. I know. I've studied it backwards, forward. I'm not an expert on it, but I'm pretty close. That was number one criticism. Number two criticism. Calvinism is heresy. And I'm not going to accept Calvinism because it tells us that God has somehow decreed who is going to send to heaven and who is going to go to hell, and there's nothing anybody on this earth can change it. If you're destined, if God destined you to go to hell, you're going to hell. God destined you to be saved, you're going to be saved. That's a lie. This Bible doesn't teach that. But this guy believes it. He teaches it. And some other things also. Listen, folks, I'm going to stand for the truth. And this guy didn't really like it. And by the way, he's a very intelligent guy. He thinks in... Anyway, I'm not going there. I won't go there. But in other words, he thinks he's a lot smarter than I am. But I'm just an old dumb country boy from North Carolina and raised on the little farm community of Pine Tops. And all I know is what this Bible teaches. And that's the only thing I will ever teach. And if it hair-lips every one of those unbelievers, let it do it. I know in whom I have believed. And folks, I think I'm in pretty good company because I'm in the company of those who believe the Word of God. So you see how attacks come? One attack. I'm going to share something else with you this morning. Three times really, I got hit. One right behind the other. I'm riding down the road. And Carol and I kind of discussed it, you know. I said, I wonder where the next attack's coming from. My cell phone said, ding, ling, ling, ling. And they made that noise. I got a message. Actually, what it was an email. and it was from my brother. Bless his heart. And he came up with the most foolish things you ever heard in your life, attacking me, telling me that, you know, he knew, I don't know, I can't go into all the details of what he said, but I'm telling you what, it was an attack on personally on me. And he thinks he's so much greater than I am. And, I, you know, be that as it may, right down the line, I'm getting shot at, you know, and I'm ducking all around the best I can, but a whole lot of that stuff, it hits and it hurts. In my distress, this is what I have been doing all week long. I'm going to be real transparent with you this morning. I was sitting right here this morning, long before you ever got here, pouring my heart out to the Lord. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. I cried unto my God, and he heard my voice out of his temple. My cry came before him, even into his ears. And it will come to pass, Isaiah 65:24, that they will call on me. I will answer. And while yet they're speaking, I will hear. Do you understand the comfort there is in that? God heard me before I even prayed. God hears your prayers before you pray. Now, I've kind of made this a little bit personal this morning, but do you understand that everybody in this church is under the same attacks and it's common. We all share the same burdens. We all do. We all have the same enemy. And he's got the same gun and he opens it up wide open. Kind of reminds me of when I was in Vietnam and we were being attacked, and the part of the perimeter was being guarded by Arbian troops, which is the Republic of Vietnam. They were the good guys. And I heard the firing begin, and it was a quad 50. Now, if you don't know what a quad 50 is, it's 4 50 caliber machine guns mounted on a frame. And they all fire simultaneously. And you don't ever want to be in front of that. But it has a distinctive sound. I'd pick it up. If I heard it right now, I'd tell you exactly what it was. And that's kind of what I hear. It's like the trouble comes and I hear the thing. And yet God says, in the day of trouble, I will call upon thee. For thou wilt answer me, David says. He shall call upon me and answer, and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Verse 2 of that chapter 91. And if you want to read something for your devotions today, read that chapter. Chapter 91 of the Book of Psalms. He expresses the fact that man in general ignores God. This in itself dishonors God, for it fails to recognize God's love and concern for us. It is shunning God who's reaching out to us, wanting to deliver us. Like the man's drowning, you throw him a life raft, and he won't take it. He's floundering around. Throw him the life raft, he ignores it. David's heart, as many Christians throughout all the ages, cried out in pain at seeing men reject God, seeing men's selfishness and utter regard and disrespect for others. Think of all the false religion and the men who are sincerely dedicated to it. Think of all the religious acts that men are doing. When salvation is free and simple and true, and uplifts us. And that's what I want the message to be this morning. If you're going through difficulties in your life, I know some of you have got physical problems. We prayed about it. See what this is? Other than the visitors in this church, everybody in this church's name is on these little we'll pray for you tonight. And we'll be praying for you Wednesday night. And we'll spend 10 to 15, 20 minutes sometimes praying for the people in our church. And many times it's addressing the physical problems and difficulties that you folks are having in your life that you have expressed to me. Sometimes it's just in general. But think all the selfish men that are in churches. There's a deacon in a church right here in Utah, and he's attacking a godly man that I have known for many years. This man has suffered greatly because of his stand and testimony for the Lord. And this man works diligently for the Lord. He preaches, he teaches, I'll even tell you this, he's headed a Bible college. Teach young men how to preach and to train them for the ministry. He's given his whole life for it. Do you know what he lives in? A travel trailer. Ding! And there's a deacon in his church that's attacking him. I don't know why. In fact, I don't think my friend knows why, but he's attacking him openly, calling the deacons together. That's why I don't have deacons, by the way. This church don't have no deacons. We'll not have any as long as I'm pastor. We've got servants, but no deacons. There's no biblical place in a church for deacons. It's not in the New Testament. It says if you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7, it says the ministry of a servant. Not some official deacon. There's no such thing in Scripture. But anyway, this man is disrupting it, and he's made it his goal and his agenda. I'm going to kick this man out of the church and kick him off our property. How about that? And I think I look at his problems and things that's been going on in his life, and I think mine are trivial. Many a church has been basically destroyed by such stuff and things such as this. So the fact is simply stated that those who seek after godliness, who are set apart for God for special treatment, are set apart by God for special treatment, in that their prayers are heard. Let me say that again. Let me read it again. The fact is simply stated, those who seek after God in godliness are set apart by God for special treatment, in that God hears their prayers. God doesn't hear the prayers of the wicked. He doesn't hear the prayers of the world who are selfish and prideful, who put themselves before everything and everybody else. He don't hear their prayers. They don't know Him. Their eyes are blind to the truth. The lost man is cut off from God. His sin separates him from the Lord and from the blessings of the Lord. You remember the first message I preached in Psalms? And I asked you, did everybody want to be blessed in the church? And everybody raised their hand. And I said, do you know how you're to be blessed? And then we went through Psalms 1. And God explained how that God blesses men. And one of the things it clearly states is this. They walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. They don't stand in the way of sinners. That means standing with sinners. Nor do they sit in the seat of the scornful. That's just what God does. That's what God condemns. And that's what the lost do. You know, I one of the things that I really love our children, and I love to see this church has got a good number of children. I think we've got a good mix of people in our church. You know, we love one another. And though we have little struggles here and there, it's nothing that's not insurmountable, and it's not something that is not in the process of overcoming. It's not outside of God's provision for us to draw us closer together. This church has existed now for 14 years, and for the most part, it's been a place that we've had unity within our church. And some people have worked really, really hard. I'm not talking about me now. I'm talking about the church, people in the church, have worked really, really hard to see this church prosper and God's will done here. And He wants to continue that. But the devil don't like that. But you know, our children need to have a hero. I had some heroes when I was a boy. Now, in one sense, they weren't heroes like these superstars and everything you see on the comic books and everything today. My heroes was a man named Mr. Edwards. He taught our Sunday school class. That was another man that was a hero of mine. His name was Sam Lovett. He also taught our junior boys Sunday school class. And then there was another man named David Gardner. He taught us when we were in the junior. Intermediates. I had another man that was a great hero of mine. His name was T.W. McNeely. He was our pastor. I really love that man. I think about him all the time. He was from Texas. And when I went to his house, first time I went over there, he had a card table out front. Well, it wasn't a card table. It was a table in front of the couch. And it had glass on it. It had pictures under it. And I was looking down at that pictures, and he's from Texas. And he had a jackrabbit there, and that's the biggest jackrabbit I ever saw in my life. Man, this wasn't one of these things you see on a postcard. This was a real jackrabbit. Somebody was holding it up by his ears, and that thing was that long. I'll never forget that. And he joked with me about the jackrabbit. And you know what? I knew that man loved me. I knew he did. And I can tell you about people within our church, too. Godly women, men and women who love the Lord. They made an influence on my life. And later in life, I remembered them. I remembered them. Folks, we need to understand, yes, we're going to be attacked. We're going to have problems. We're going to get discouraged. We're going to get down. We're going to get down. That's normal. Okay? You say, well, what's normal about that? Well, all who live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer persecution. They'll come in many for it. You know, just because they're not coming through the back door with guns and putting us in jail doesn't mean we're not struggling with persecution. And many ask the question sometime, where is the good of God? I've actually had people express this. It's a false idea that says, where's the pleasure? Where's the riches and self-gratification in serving God? Well, folks, God does not gratify pleasures and sinful pleasures and things that we heap on ourselves and things that are done in selfishness. This is often why some people reject God. That's why some people fall, you know, they accept Christ as their Savior, and sooner or later they fall out. Well, you know, I'm not having any fun now. Well, they're looking for the fun in the wrong places. And they really don't understand what the peace that comes from God means. Our desire should be, let the full righteousness of God's light shine upon us. As the psalmist said, let it fall upon us that we could understand what God has for us and the wonderful life He has for us. And let me tell you something there. And I keep saying this, I'm not trying to overly emphasize it, but there are all kinds of pressures and things just waiting to roll their ugly head. Let me just tell you something about Satan and his demons. Let me tell everybody in this room, can I tell you something? God knows your weaknesses, every one of them, and He is a master of playing upon them. He'll come along and discourage you. Another little discouragement. Got it yesterday. I think I'm going to throw my phone away. I get an email on my phone. You understand that? And the phone makes this little tone. Bling, bling, bling. I look down there and it was an email. And this pastor, I gave one of my books to. Didn't charge him for it. I gave it to him freely. He writes me in a matter-of-fact kind of way. And he didn't do it in a gracious way. You misspell biblicists. Oh. Well, let's throw the book away. Let's throw the whole book away. And you know how I'm kind of sensitive to things like that. My wife and I have proofed that book probably 12 times, and then the folks at Old Paths proofed it and proofed it and proofed it, and we all missed it. Every weakness the devil has, he knows them. And it just cut me to the heart that this man that I gave this book to, And I gave him a whole stack of books. I gave him about 20-some dollars worth of books, okay? That he would be so insensitive to point out a typo. I know how to spell biblicis. I left out the S, okay? Anyway, the conclusion of the message is this, and I'll quit. The true believer can lay his head down at night, and he can rest in peace, knowing that he is in the ever watchful, caring hands of Almighty God. He does not let the worries of this world, selfishness and pride, rob him of the assurance of the love of God. He said, Pastor, that's the most ideal thing. Yet many times I struggle at night with problems, and I wake up in the middle of the night hurting deeply from being hurt. You say, where is God then? Every time it happens, I have no place else to go, nothing else to say but this. Oh God, I know you're with me. You haven't forsaken me. You haven't left me. You're with me. And then I look at James chapter 1, verse 2, and he says, count it all joy when these various trials come upon you. Then I adjust my CPAP map and go to sleep. Okay. There's a little poem, and I'll close with this. Children, listen to me. I'm talking something that you know. All the boys and girls, look at me now. Look at me. How many ever heard or prayed the little prayer, now I lay me down to sleep? Do you do that, boys and girls? Now I lay me down to sleep. I've changed one word in it. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I know my soul the Lord will take. Dear Lord, we commit this message to you this morning. Thank you for everyone's here this morning. Pray that the message would have been received as you would want it to be received. And in the spirit in which it is given, seeking to encourage us and to bring us together and unite us, dear Lord, together, that we might fight the forces so prevalent around us that would seek to destroy us. And then we thank you, dear Lord, and with all our hearts, that we can lift our hearts to you in praise and honor and glory. Oh God, thank you for being a loving and wonderful God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The invitation is simple this morning. If God has spoken to your heart this morning, the Holy Spirit's telling you what you need to do. We have a public invitation. If you'd like to come down and pray, maybe ask for God's encouragement, His strength, whatever it might be. Don't be ashamed. You do it. You do what God would have you to do, and He'll bless you for it. You're here without Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The Bible says now is the time of salvation. You can trust Christ right this very minute. And so, oh God, be merciful unto me, a sinner, and He'll save you. For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, and with the heart man believes unto salvation. You do what God would have you to do right now as we sing. What's the number?
Number 222.